Okay, today our topic is on the tongue. So we need prayer for this today. Lord, we thank you so much for the word that you have given to us. And Lord, thank you so much for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And would you please work today? Will you make your word clear? Will you lift up Jesus too? Help us to see him more clearly, and just pray that you'll do your good work through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, communicating with words is one of the distinguishing marks of human life. We look forward to our kids learning words. I just remember the joy of when our children started to talk. And I know some of you are in the stage where the kids are always saying, why, but I really enjoyed that time. It's just a blessing to be able to share our thoughts with one another. And even God has communicated with man through words. He's given us his word here, and also he's communicated to us through his son, Jesus, who's called the Word in John 1. In fact, that's our memory verse as a church for this week. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've been in some foreign countries, and the sense of not being able to communicate is overwhelming. I remember being in Mexico. That was the first country I visited outside of the United States, and trying desperately to buy an item, a simple item, in the market. And just the frustration of having brain freeze because you're trying to think, how does their money compare with our money, and how am I going to use these few little Spanish words that I know to communicate what I want to do here? Words are very important, but words also have a dark side. They can injure. They can do more harm than good. They can even lead to disaster. And that seemed to be a problem among those to whom James was writing. In chapter 1, remember he taught us we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And in James 1:26, he taught that if we think we're religious but we're not controlling our tongue, we're deceiving ourselves and our religion is worthless, he said. In other words, we might think we're doing great because we're doing all lots of stuff in the church or in other ministries, but if we're not controlling our tongue, we're being deceived. So after James taught the last part of chapter 2 about how faith will result in works, now he moves to specifics to show that our tongue is an indicator of our heart. James here really deals with the negative effects of a tongue that's not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, if you'd like to follow along. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, the beginning of this passage about the tongue really talks about teachers whose work is done primarily with their tongue. He's referring to those who teach God's word, really. And James says this is a serious, sobering responsibility. To use the tongue improperly before one or two people is bad enough, but if you're using it improperly and leading people astray in bigger groups, that can be really bad. A false teacher can destroy a whole congregation in a short time, and God will hold them accountable. And we see plenty of false teachers on TV, but we also have some in our little town of Lamar's. A number of years ago, there was a large memorial service for a family who had died very tragically in our community. The pastor stated that everyone in the audience would see them in heaven someday, thus implying that everybody was saved. We find this kind of false teaching in many places. And James may also have been thinking of the words of Jesus, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." I mean, we don't think about Jesus talking so directly like that, but it's serious. So if you are a mom or you minister to kids, you also will be held accountable for what you teach them. It's a serious business. A teacher, a preacher, a parent can easily become guilty of hypocrisy. Easy to tell others what to do, but not do it ourselves, and we will incur a stricter judgment. In verse 2, it says, "We all stumble in many ways." So don't be quick to assume the role of a teacher. Remember, we'll be held to a stricter judgment because we all stumble in many ways. And now today we're going to think about how we stumble with our tongue. James is not saying don't be a teacher, but just remember the responsibility of using your tongue in that manner. It says here, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So the tongue is a key element in showing us where our heart really is. It's kind of like a thermometer. When we take someone's temperature and the temperature is elevated, we know something is wrong on the inside. And the same way, the tongue is an indicator of what's going on the inside. When we speak rashly or unkindly and we stumble with our tongue, something is wrong in here. So after teachers are addressed, now this teaching James gives us in 3 to 12 about the tongue is broken up into a few parts. The first part in verses 3 to 5, he talks about how the tongue is small but very powerful. And he pictures two things, which I put on your note-taking sheet, a bit and a rudder, just because I didn't know if everyone knows what a bit is or what a rudder is. Things were very common in James' day, but the analogy is between the small size of the controlling device to the large size of the thing that it controls. Like a bit is a small little piece that's put into the horse's mouth, and by it, the rider is able to control the whole horse. The horse is a powerful animal, and yet it's able to be controlled by that little tiny bit. So also the rudder is a small device on a ship, but the pilot, even with adverse winds around the ship, can control the direction that it's going. So the tongue, which is very small, can boast of great things. It has great power. It has great effect over our life and great effect on the lives of those around us. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Go through Proverbs. I mean, Fred said, go through Proverbs. I mean, it's amazing how much is spoken of in Proverbs about the tongue, both the positive and negative effects. So first of all, words penetrate. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Words can be used to penetrate with a destroying effect or a healing effect. That verse brings that out. Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." That shows the penetrating effect. Proverbs 18:8, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." So words penetrate the inner being of the hearer. But James really brings out in this passage that words also affect the inner being of the speaker. And that's something to think about. Words spread too, don't they? Words spread. Words plant ideas in other people's mind, either for good or for evil. Proverbs 16:27, "A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." Just think, how many times have you been poisoned by someone speaking negatively about another person? I know there have been times when someone has made a disparaging remark about someone that I really respect, and it's poisoned my mind, and it's been hard to get those thoughts out again. The tongue is powerful. And in verses 5 and 6, the tongue also has great potential for destruction. "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Words can destroy people. Proverbs 10:14, "Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand." Proverbs 15:4, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perversion or deceit in it breaks the spirit." And Proverbs 26:21 says, "Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." This happens in families, happens in the church. We become upset, we vent to the person, we vent to other people, and it creates strife and separation and distrust and wounds. I mean, our words can just go out so freely, but a small spark can set a whole forest ablaze. On the same day as the Great Chicago Fire in 1871, a little spark set off a fire in the north woods of Wisconsin and burned for a whole month and killed more people than the Great Chicago Fire. Our tongues also can do great damage. That's what's being said in the Word. What about gossip? Like, "Have you heard?" Or, "Did you know?" Or, "Keep this to yourself," but, or, "I'm telling you this so you can pray." That's the big one for Christians. Gossip is defined as speech that is damaging to another person's integrity or reputation, whether it's true or false. So even true things can be gossip. It's a desire to reveal secrets, a desire to tell rather than to protect. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, in the NIV it says, "Love always protects." And it has the idea of covering, like the other verse that says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." There are things, sins that are committed against us and so on, that we don't need to spread. They don't need to be told. Love covers a multitude of them. Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." And did you notice in verse 6 that the tongue defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life? I mean, just think about that. In gossip, we not only destroy the person talked about, we also destroy those who hear us And we also destroy ourselves. Our words have great effect on everybody. A family living in a small town in North Dakota was destroyed by an untrue story. The mother had not been well since the birth of her second baby, but everybody knew she was doing all she could to create an atmosphere of love in her home. The neighbors would see the father being met at the door by his wife and children each night with hugs and kisses from them. One day, a village gossip whispered that the man was being unfaithful to his wife. The story was entirely without foundation, but it spread. Eventually, the wife heard about it. Because of her weakened condition, it was more than she could bear, and a few weeks later, she had a mental breakdown. One evening when her husband came home, nobody met him at the door. Soon the awful truth became apparent. She had murdered her two children and took her own life. The man was beside himself with grief, and later the lie was exposed, but the damage had been done. So it is with our words. We may be sorry, but we really can't stop the results once they're spoken. We dare not speak in a careless way, thinking we can apologize later. Because even if we do, the scars from what we have said remain. A few words spoken in anger can destroy a relationship, maybe, that you've worked years to establish. Words are like fire, and this is something to remember. You can neither control nor reverse the damage they do. Another way to destroy is with flattery. You know, gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to his face, but flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back. It's a means of manipulation, and it's sin. We also destroy by criticizing and tearing down people. We assume we know their motives. I find myself doing this with my husband. I see him doing something, and I assume a wrong motive. And then when we talk about it, he didn't have a wrong motive at all. But I am shamed then by what I thought, and also have hurt him in the process. So we need to be quick to hear, ask questions, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We can do this with people around us and destroy them and not even know what we're talking about because we assume we know why they did certain things. Another way to destroy is with meanness, just mean words or sarcastic humor or ridicule. And we can say, oh, well, we're just joking. No, that's not an excuse. We're destroying, and we need to realize that. So words can destroy. Words also defile. Verse 6 says, they defile the entire body, stain the person. It's an interesting concept, but when we say things, it's like we're affirming the sin that's in our heart. So it really, when we say it, it increases the sin problem in our heart because we're affirming it with our tongue then. The tongue is small, but it has great power. Sometime read Proverbs 26, 18 to 28, and just list all the references there are there to an uncontrolled evil tongue. There's cruelty, deceit, sarcasm, gossip, argumentation, wickedness, hatred, and flattery. They're all there. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Sometimes we feel like lashing out and giving vent to our thoughts, but if we do that and give in, sin just escalates like fire. The tongue is powerful and has great potential for destruction. And then we read these verses here in 7 and 8, and it says the tongue is humanly untamable. I mean, every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. What a hopeless statement is that? I mean, do we just give up then? Is there no solution? There is a literal translation for this verse that says, the tongue, but the tongue no one is able to subdue of men, which gives us just a glimmer of hope there. There is one who can control the tongue, but it's not man. And we'll come back to this in a little bit. Then in verses 9 to 12, we see that the tongue reveals a deeper problem. It can show our duplicity. We can be inconsistent toward God. 9 says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So we can just bless and praise God and then tear down those who are made in his image. We might come to church, for example, and we just bless and praise God, and then we go home and we tear down our husbands and tear down our children, or maybe we roast the pastor or the praise team or the Sunday school teacher or those other members in the church over dinner. I mean, it just shows our duplicity. We, on the one hand, love God, and on the other hand, we're destroying people that he has made and created. We can be skilled in our Christian vocabulary at church and then at home be sarcastic and critical. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the character Talkative was a saint abroad and a devil at home. Because we are inconsistent, really, it shows there's something wrong in here. And James says, this behavior is contrary to nature. He says, does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. I mean, you might have, well, in Israel, in fact, you can have a salt water spring and also a freshwater spring, but they don't come out the same place. Fruit-bearing trees produce their own kind. Figs don't produce olives, and vines don't produce figs. So an inconsistent tongue really is contrary to nature. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And again in Matthew 12, he said, for the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So these final five verses, we learn two things. One, we cannot control our tongue by our own self-effort. It's too powerful. The key is our heart, really, because our heart is the source of our speech. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. And as temptation often comes in through the eyes, sin easily exits through the mouth. So what are we to do since the tongue is untamable by man? We confess our sin. It's serious business, and we need to purpose to do this and not make excuses for ourselves. We need to realize that the depth of our sin and the pollution of our heart is shown in the use of our tongue. It's wickedness, isn't it? And we confess our sin to God. I just think it's a good practice to go to Psalm 139, 23 and 24 and pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. If that's the desire of your heart, God will answer your prayer. Another prayer is Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And you know, when God revealed himself to Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's just like recognizing the depth of our sin and coming before God in humility and confessing to Him. Then we need to confess our sin to those who hurt us. If we commit to do this, it will really help us be more alert and more ready to submit to God before we speak. Besides the fact that our relationship with God and our relationship with others will be mended and brought back together, this is a great deterrent to future sin because we're committed to humbling ourselves. And we'll remember that when we're ready to speak. Then, second, we need to recognize that we are a new creation in Christ. If we know Jesus Christ, He's given us His Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And that is what it means to be born again. We're given a new nature. The Holy Spirit's living inside, and He is the one who has the power to change us. And that's His business. I don't know if you were here Sunday, but in Fred's message, he said that the more we surrender to sin, the more control it has. And also, the more we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the more control He has. And Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled," which means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, the believer who tries to live the Christian life by his own self-effort is like the person who tries to get to the store with his car by pushing it. It just doesn't work. You just don't make any progress. The power for the car comes from the fuel in the engine. Now, the person still needs to get in the driver's seat, and he needs to steer the car, but he needs to depend on the power of the fuel in the engine. And it's the same way with us. We need to depend. The source of our strength is God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, listen to these verses in James 4, 5 to 8. "Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit, which He made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, 'God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." I was having trouble in this area with my mom when she lived with us. I would want her to take a shower, but she didn't want to. And so we'd start going back and forth, and the decibels would start to rise. And one day I came across this familiar verse: "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And that was just powerful, because it wasn't just me trying to control my tongue anymore, but it was my choice not to submit to God, and would result in grieving the Holy Spirit who was living inside me, who had purchased me, who had sealed me. So it wasn't just a matter of, oh, well, Cammie's messed up again, but it was grieving Him, the one who was working inside to change me. And that truth changed the whole ballgame for me. It was a matter of my relationship to God and my willingness to surrender to Him. So we confess our sin to God and those affected. We recognize that we're a new creation in Christ with the Holy Spirit living within, and then grab the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to cleanse us and change us from the inside out, which is God's Word. I'd just like you to listen to this scripture. It's from Isaiah chapter 50, and it's really speaking of Christ. But let's make it our own prayer. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Really, the most important aid to our ability to use our tongue for the glory of Jesus is allowing the Word of God to dwell richly inside of us. That's how the character of Christ will be formed in us. That's why it's important to take advantage of every opportunity you can to be under the teaching of the Word, to be in the Word yourself, to be memorizing the Word. Really, as the words that have been formed by God's mouth are digested in us as the bread of life, they begin to change our thinking and our attitudes, and it results in a change in our tongues. But it's a constant battle. We're in a war with the enemy of our souls, but God, through His Holy Spirit, is faithful. He said that He who began a good work in us would perform it until the day of Christ. And one final thing, I just think we need to focus on Jesus, our sin bearer. I mean, think about it. Jesus Christ came into the world to bear the judgment of God against the sins of our tongue. Think about it. When He stood before the high priest and He stood before Pilate, He accepted the judgment of guilty. And that was our sin. That was the stuff we do with our tongues. It was my guilt that He was receiving that sentence for. He bore in His body on the cross the sins of our lips and our tongues. You know, do you wish you could control your tongue better? Do we want to follow the example of Jesus, who when He was oppressed and afflicted, He didn't even open His mouth, and He had every right to? He did not. We come to Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I thank You that Jesus came and was silent in order that He might bear the penalty of all the misuse of my tongue. And when you come to the cross and realize what He's done for you, I mean, that's when we can sing that song, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. He paid for it all. For this tongue that can't be paid, untamed, He paid for it. When we are humble like this and Jesus transforms us, then the power of Christ and the grace of Jesus are seen in us. So we can ask ourselves, do we speak like someone who sounds a little like Jesus? Because broken in the consciousness of our sinful tongues, we have found pardon and renewal in Christ. And now Jesus is starting to manifest Himself in us. At the end of the day, that's what spiritual maturity looks like. May Jesus be seen in us and heard through our words. So let's pray. And Lord, we just say hallelujah. Amazing love. How can it be that You, our God, would die for us? For all this crud. Thank You, Lord, for the cross. And we just pray that You would conform us more and more to the image of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.